sermon series in John. So hopefully you've got your Bible open to John 5. If you don't, you want to do that because I'm going to be really going at the text. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in your that should look something like this, that if you don't own a Bible, you can take it home with you. And if you don't know where to find John 5, it's on page 986. So there you go. All the problems of, I don't know what he's talking about, where is he coming from, it's in that large print Bible in front of you. And in our series in John, we've, as Ben's led us and Pastor Mark and others, one of the verses we've asserted is kind of the key verse or the theme verse of John is in John 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And that's a really good verse, and I think that probably is the theme. I'm going to look at another theme to set the stage for the sermon, the text this morning, and it's from John 1, and you don't need to turn there. We went over this verse last fall. It's John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh," the Word being Jesus, "took on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth." So on this Mother's Day, or this Lord's Day, I want us, and I'm really excited about this text, which means I'm not sure when I'm going to get finished preaching, but that's part of the problem you guys have. Feel free to, if you got to go, you know, feel free to do that. But I am really, really excited about how the whole Gospel of John calls the reader to say, "Behold the glory of Jesus. See the glory of Jesus." And the word glory is a significant biblical word, and probably most of you, if you've spent any time in the Bible at all, you know that. In the Old Testament, there's a really cool Hebrew word that has this idea of weighty. You know, from a Hebrew perspective, glory would be, it's something that's heavy, it's something that's dense, it's something that, and then it kind of morphed into, it's something honorable, or it's something that's really important. So when something was to be, when you were talking about the glory of something, it had significance unlike just normal, regular stuff. And so I tried to think of illustrations of that. We're coming up to Memorial Day, and sometimes we call the flag Old Glory. You've heard that, right? It waves and whatever it waves. And it's kind of like representing a country that's unique and different and important and significant, and certainly not perfect, but that's one of those signs of it. I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland, and anybody else ever live in Baltimore? Just see, no other Baltimore people. All right, that's all right. 1966, the Baltimore Orioles beat the Los Angeles Dodgers in four straight games for the World Series. How many knew that? How many? Yeah, there you go. There's a couple. Good job. How many care? Like, none. That was the first time I remember hearing about baseball, which dates me a little bit. And it was my home team, and I thought that was glorious. And I still think the Orioles, like, they're the worst team in baseball this year and have been for the last couple of years. But there's a glory there. Kathy and I love, and I've talked about this before, we love to ski in Colorado. And many of you have been, I've talked to some of you, and when you go to Colorado and you see the Rocky Mountains and you take a breath and you say, glory, and you should. On Mother's Day, and as Ben prayed, and I think he prayed appropriately, yeah, all of us have had different experiences. I had a mother that was just, by God's grace, you know, like the best ever. And there was a sense of glory in that, or little babies. You know, you look at a little baby, and especially when they're sleeping, and you just say, man, there's something glorious about that. And by the way, all of those glories reflect a greater glory. Even the Orioles, believe it or not. Even the fact that we have the ability to move and to do things, it reflects a greater glory. And that greater glory is the glory of God. And that glory of God revealed in Jesus. And so there's three glories of Jesus I want us to see in this text this morning. And I think these are incredibly cool, incredibly exciting. And of all the things that are glorious, there's nothing glorious like Jesus. That's why we meet on the first day of the week, to worship that glorious Jesus. So the first glory, it's in the first part of this text in John 5, and it's the glory of Jesus. Behold the glory of Jesus who restores. And I'm working off the R letter, but you could say who heals, because that's what he does. You know what? Jesus is glorious because Jesus heals. Now let's look at the text. John 5, verse 1, it says this, after this, and after this refers you back to what Ben preached on last week, which was a healing. John doesn't have a ton of healings in his gospel. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems like those gospel writers recorded more healings, but John does record some. Last week, if you remember, it was the official went and interceded on behalf of his son, and Ben really helped us to see the grace of God in his healing. So after that, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews were big feast people. They had a lot of pitch-ins. They just didn't call them pitch-ins. They called them feasts, and they were celebratory, and they usually had a reason for it. And they would come, and it says, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They would go to Jerusalem for a couple of those feasts because that's where you went for these corporate feasts that would include at least all the males, and I'm sure the women went as well. And I also like the word up. Jerusalem is always up when you read the Bible. Now, and Ben, I think, gave us a couple weeks ago a map of Israel. So in the northern part of Israel is Galilee, the middle is Samaria, the southern part is Judea, where Jerusalem was. And if you look, you can just scan in the Bible, Jesus had been in the northern part, and he goes south. And when you go south, is it up or down? It's down, right? I mean, if you're going to go south, you're going down south and you're going up north, except if you're reading the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you're north, south, east, or west. If you go to Jerusalem, it's always up. And the reason for that is partly because Jerusalem was on a hill, so you're going up the hill. I think the real reason is they saw the center of the universe was Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where God dwelt. That's where, if you're a worshiper of God, that's where glory was. In Jerusalem. So here's Jesus. He's going up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. There's a gate called the sheep gate. Can you imagine why it would be called a sheep gate? Because sheep go through that gate, probably. And it could probably be sheep that were going to be offered for sacrifices, most likely. And if you go to Jerusalem, and we were there a couple years ago, and some of you have been there, the old city still has a wall that's been rebuilt, and there's a gate that it's sheep gate. There it is. That's where they go. So there's a sheep gate, and by it, just outside of it, was a pool, which in Aramaic was called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda, somebody last week asked me, I think it was Doyle, what does Beth mean? Because you've got Bethlehem, you know, even if you're not Christian, you've probably heard of Bethlehem. That's the house of bread. The word Beth means house, and in this case, it's the house of, and there's some debate, house of flowing maybe, or the house of blessing, but it's the place where there was water, there was a lot of water, and there was this, and it goes on, it says it had five roof colonnades, and I've got a picture of it because we were over there a couple years ago, and took like 6,000 pictures, and I thought, someday I got to be it. So this is one of my visual aids. And it's hard to see this, but this was a massive place. I think, do I have another one after that? Or is that all I got? Anyway, yeah, there it is. And you can see the people over on the left. That's our people, our group. It was deep. It had colonnades were like it had roofed areas. It was a major thing just outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem. He comes by this pool, and then look at verse 3. There were the five colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids. So there's some really needy people that are in this really magnificent structure. And again, this is like 2,000 years ago. So however they came up with that, there's some sophisticated development that went on in the ancient world that we sometimes don't give them credit for. Jesus walks by, and he said there were somewhere in there were a multitude, and I don't know how many that is, but it's a significant number of blind, lame, and paralyzed. They were in bad shape. They were the outcasts, at least they were ones who didn't fit into society. They were the kind of the lowest of the low in terms of their ability to perform and function. And then look at verse 5, and I like the first word in verse 5, and I'm glad when I see heads go down, because like you're looking at it, the word one man. I mean, there was a bunch of them, but Jesus sees one. How did he pick him out? He's Jesus. So you don't have to give me an explanation for how he picks them out. But he went after one guy. I find that encouraging, that Jesus is willing to go after individuals. So there's one man there who had been invalid for 38 years. Now, that could have been his whole life. The lifespan of people in the first century was not like it is now. Even if it wasn't his whole life, just think about that for a minute. 38 years an invalid. I was reading from a guy who was in a wheelchair, and he was a biblical scholar, and talking about the challenges of being a quadriplegic. I think he was a quadriplegic, of the things that you can't do, just normal bodily functions. You can't help yourself. You're needy. And as he was expositing this text, you could almost step into, even if you personally haven't experienced, how incredibly difficult this was for this guy, 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and by the way, you know the text is that something's going to happen, and we've already read the text, but even if you hadn't seen it, you would know, man, Jesus, he points him out, there's one guy, and then he sees him lying there and knew he had been there a long time. He said to him, what I think is just almost a crazy question. So do you want to be healed? I mean, so maybe that's a rhetorical question. You know, if you're sick, do you want to be healed? No, I don't want to be healed. I really like the state that I'm in. Obviously, he wanted to be healed. So why did Jesus ask that question? And I don't know for sure, but I think one of the questions he might have been asking, so you've been like this for 38 years. Have you given up? I don't know about you, but I might have thought, you know, year one, maybe I'll get better. Year two, year 10, I'm like, probably, I don't know, it's not looking good. Year 30, it'd be like, there's no way, this is it. Maybe Jesus was saying, have you given up? Do you think there's no hope? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've given up. Maybe I have. Or it could also be, so if you were to get healed, how do you think you might get healed? Because look at the guy's answer. He said, here's how I think I could get healed. The sick man answered him, sir. And by the way, this sick man, I don't know. I've struggled with, is he a good guy or a bad guy? And you can make your own choice, because he's a little bit of a blame shifter. He says this, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And there was a tradition around there that every now and then something would happen and it would start to move. And if you were the first one in when it moved, you could be healed. There's no evidence that anybody was ever healed like that, but it was sort of the lure of, hey, if nothing else is working to heal you, try that. You could get in the pool, you know, and he was an invalid. He wasn't able to get there. Nobody could help him, he said. And then look at the second thing he says. He says, and while I'm going, so somehow he must have been able to maneuver himself a little bit. Maybe he kind of scooted along or something. Another steps in front of me. I mean, they don't care about me. And so he said, I have no hope. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, I love the Gospels. I love Jesus. Behold the glory of Jesus. Jesus said to him, three imperatives. See, they're there. You can see them in your text. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. He didn't say, I tell you what, buddy, I'll put you in the water. He didn't say, I'll knock those other people out of the way that are getting in front of you. He said this. And by the way, that first verb, get up, is one that's used in resurrection contexts in the scriptures, the idea of rising up. And one of the guys that I was reading called this guy a half-dead man. And you know what? From his point of view, he probably was. And so it's almost as though there's a resurrection going on. There's this body that's going to have. I mean, just think about it. If you hadn't walked for 38 years, I mean, how do you just say, "All right, here I am walking again"? I mean, the amount of medical stuff that has to happen is on one level just kind of mind-boggling. Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And then look at verse 9. This shouldn't be a shocker to you. At once! No dipping in the pools, nothing. It's like that. At once, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. And you know what the church ought to say? Glory to Jesus, right? Glory to Jesus because he heals. And then we can say amen and amen and amen and amen. And that's why we worship Jesus. Because he's a healer, part of me wishes the story ended there, and it doesn't, and we'll get to it as we run out of time here this morning. Let me give you three observations from this particular wonderful little story here. First of all, Jesus heals. All right, that's obvious, right? That's why you bring people in to preach sermons, so they can state the obvious. Jesus heals. I tried to check how often in the Gospels there were references to the healing of Jesus. And by the way, those of you young Bible students out there, you could do me a favor and this week go and find out how often healing, Jesus heals. And the one source I looked at said 32 times in the Gospels it's mentioned Jesus healing. One of the things that was significant about Jesus' ministry is he came to die, we know that, and to rise again. But before he died, he was in the healing. So there were a number of people that were healed. I think this, that there's one ultimate healing, and actually I think Jesus believes this as well. The ultimate healing that's not just a temporary healing is the resurrection. There will be a day for the redeemed when we will be healed once and for all, and that'll be in our resurrection. But God does temporary healings, which is what happened to this guy. He died eventually. He's not around. You can't go over to Israel and say, hey, are you that guy that was 38 years sick and now you're 2,000 years old? He's not. He's dead. So something finally got him. But Jesus does heal, and he heals on a regular basis, and his healing is a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's an incredibly blessed thing. And our final hope is in the resurrection. I did a funeral a week ago on Friday of a guy who had ALS. And some of you know that disease. You talk about a terrible disease. I mean, it just eats your body away until finally you're dead. And his was, it was different because I've seen some other people with that. It affected his throat first. So he was unable to eat. And if you can't, or excuse me, he's unable to talk, first of all, because he couldn't work whatever it is that you work to do. I talk and I don't even think about it. He couldn't do it. And then he couldn't eat. And eventually, you can't breathe. And eventually, you die, which is what happened to David Finley. But David Finley knew the Lord. And a week ago Saturday, I was a part of the service that put his remains in the ground. That was pretty sobering. But then I read that text that said, I'm going to tell you a mystery. You're not all going to sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. The trumpet is going to sound, and the glorious Jesus is going to come back, and the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. The hope of the redeemed isn't just that Jesus heals every day, but Jesus is going to heal us once and for all, and that's in the resurrection. And then I say, all glory to Jesus, right? I mean, what else can you say? That's observation number one. Jesus heals. Observation number two is that Jesus heals physical sickness today. Every time you've been sick, like every time. Anybody here that's never been sick once? Would you stand up and give testimony? I mean, not once. Anybody that hasn't been sick in the last month? You know, I was sick. You can see it. Actually, you can't see it. This finger, I got a splinter. All right, say, oh, you know, poor guy. Thank you. That's a little interact. I got a splinter, and I didn't even know I had it, but then it started hurting. You know how that goes, and then it doesn't go away. And so then I get a needle, and I start digging in there. And I, you know, it's one of those, I don't even know if it came out. Have you ever done that? You're just digging and digging, saying, all right, I'm done digging. And you know what? You can come and look at it afterward if you would like. It's healing. And I know a doctor would say, well, that's the way bodies are, you know. You know why bodies heal? Because God created them to heal. So every time you've been sick, you ought to bow your knee, I mean, after you get better, and you ought to say, Jesus, all glory to Jesus, you healed me today. I took a picture of two people at our church. Yeah. You know those guys? Would you all raise your hand? They are our scooter people who we've been praying for, who had injuries, and I've heard of both of them, and I think they were similar, and I see them on either side of the room. And you know, is that, I mean, the world is a broken world. You shouldn't have to have those kind of surgeries. You should use scooters for fun, not for that. But you know what I'm thankful for, and that is that God heals. Aren't you? I mean, I've heard both of them give testimony that God heals. Just this past week, Thursday night, we had the phone call. You hate to get it's from our daughter, and she has a little grand or it's she has a granddaughter that's actually her daughter, but we think she's a granddaughter. She's our granddaughter. I think she's 3 or 3 years old. And so the call was her parents, her name is Gracie, her parents had gone to Florida for their 10-year anniversary. They hadn't gone away before. Then they get the phone call. They went down Wednesday night. Thursday they get the call. Your daughter was jumping on the bed. That's cool. You know, jumping on the bed until she falls off the bed. And she's fallen off the bed before. They're pretty resilient, right, little kids? Except this time her foot got, something happened, and she broke her leg up like here. Just a little leg. Here's a picture of her that I just thought I would just show up. Her name is Gracie, so the doctor had some class, you know. Let's put a G on her. And apparently they wanted to keep her hips immobilized. She's 6 weeks in that. And you know what we said afterward? We said, thank you, God, that you heal little Gracie. Because God does heal little Gracie. He heals scooter people. He heals all of us. And every time you get healed, you ought to say, it's reflective of a greater glory the day when you're going to be resurrected. But God gives us little tastes of it. My third observation is this. Jesus heals. Jesus heals today. But why not everybody? Have you ever asked that? I mean, why not? And this text doesn't go into it. Let me just give you a couple of observations that maybe can help you on Mother's Day, because all glory goes to Jesus because he heals. Why doesn't he heal? And here's my first answer when somebody asks me that. I don't know. There you go. You get a pastor. Ben may know, but I don't know. And Ben doesn't know either. And here's the conclusion that I draw, and that is I need to trust the glorious Jesus. I mean, why does he heal one person and doesn't heal another? I don't know, but I trust him. And the question is, do you? When you go through those difficult times of life and you say, all right, I've been at this for a long time. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. Why not that instantaneous heal? And you know what? If it was me, I would have the tendency to say, I'm going to heal you really quickly because it would probably be because then I would feel good about myself, and God has a much bigger plan. And it's that whole question of faith and trust. I would also say this. And you know what? This is kind of the pastor kind of answer. Your faith can be strengthened by your suffering. And some of you that have suffered would affirm that. I've talked to you. I've heard that. That even though you would say, I don't want to go through this difficult time, but when I did go through that difficult time, God strengthened my faith. I trusted him more. I love him more. His glory is more manifest. And you'd say, really? Thank you. Somebody said, yeah. I appreciate that. I have another friend. His name is Tim Doyle. He was a baseball player somewhere here in Indiana. His dad was an All-American at Butler University playing baseball. He was a sophomore, and he was a second baseman, and he realized, man, my legs aren't working right. And then he wasn't able to play after his sophomore year. He was diagnosed with, I think it was muscular dystrophy. He's in a wheelchair. Someday, I'm going to get him down here to give a testimony, because, man, he's got that testimony that just blows you away. I took a couple of young people in to just hear him talk, and he said, it was either the day he was put in the wheelchair or very soon afterward, he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says this, the best day of my life. It chokes me up a little bit because I've heard him say it a couple times. Was the day I was put in a wheelchair. And I think, what? I mean, if you had a wheelchair and you knew Jesus or no wheelchair and no Jesus, which would you pick? And there are days in my life when I thought, you would say, all right, that's not even a decision to be made. It is, isn't it? I mean, we struggle with those kind of things. I'm convinced of this, and that is that those difficult times in life, Jesus can be even more glorious, the healing Jesus. And Tim would be one that would argue for that. And let me just give one other real quick point, as I've gone too long in this point. You know what? Jesus doesn't he's not some sort of a sadistic God that says, watch those people suffer. Jesus, I mean, this boggles my mind when I think of Jesus. He was God, a very God, nothing less than God, and he became one of us. And here's the way Paul describes it. He humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So on the day that you suffer and you have your worst suffering day, you ought to look at the Savior Jesus, the glorious Savior, and you ought to hear him say, I suffered too for you. I suffered. Jesus, the suffering God. I mean, gods don't suffer. You look at the mythology of gods, but Jesus did. And I think as we go through life, we ought to say all glory to Jesus, the healer, who ultimately is going to heal us in a resurrection. And in this life, he's going to heal us. And sometimes we're not sure how to answer when he does and how quick he does it and all those other kind of questions. But man, all glory to Jesus, the healer, who was willing to suffer for us. So there you go. Is Jesus worthy of saying all glory to Jesus? Could you say that with me? All glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Amen and amen. So now let me fly through points 2 and 3. I'm going to fly through 3 and I'm going to go a little bit quickly through 2. Secondly, behold the glory of Jesus who gives rest. He restores, sick are made well. He also gives rest. And I wish I had like 2 hours to grapple with this and I don't, because some of you are going out to eat for Mother's Day and all that kind of stuff. Well, here you go. Let's look at the text, verse 7. Now, actually, it's not verse 7. It's verse 9, and it's at the end of verse 9. It says, now that day was the Sabbath. And if I were you, I would say, so what? I mean, the guy's healed. Why include that little, it was the Sabbath? And I know a lot of you have read your scripture, and you understand what's going on there. To me, there's an absurdity to it. One of the great miracles, probably the best day of that guy's life, unless he had been a believer, and there's indications that he might not have been. I mean, the best day. Guy had been sick 38 years. He's healed. And the first thing it says in the text is, it was the Sabbath. And then you go on. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, congratulations. I mean, you've been sick 38 years. You're better. Good job. The first thing they say to him is, it's Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Man, there's a lot of application out of that, isn't there, of how we minister and deal with other people? How sometimes we're not only not sensitive, but we miss the big picture. At least I have. Well, and then verse 11, but he answered them. I wish he had said, you know what, this is the best day of my life. This guy, I got healed. He doesn't do that. He's kind of blame shifts a little bit. And he answered him, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Like, it's not my fault, it's his fault. I would want to say, I don't care what you think. I couldn't walk. Watch this. See, I'm walking. That's not what he said. Which makes me wonder about his faith. And again, you can judge him, and I have, and I probably shouldn't have. And then what they said in verse 12, they said to him, who is, all right, so this guy, who's that guy? What a great question. Who is the one who, where am I at? Who's the man who said to you, take up your bed? I want to say, who's the man that healed you? That's what I would want to ask. And they said, who's the man that told you to break the Sabbath? Now the man who had been healed didn't know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Jesus got out of there. And if I'd been that guy, I'd have been tracking Jesus down. But you know, even if you read through the New Testament, you find some of the people that were healed, they weren't grateful. I mean, have you ever been healed and not been grateful? I decided I ought to be grateful for my finger because I knew I was preaching this text. Say, thank you, God, that even little splinters aren't going to kill me because you're gracious, aren't you? Yeah, so anyway, then look at verse 14. This one still boggles my mind too. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And I don't know what he was doing in the temple, but this pool was real close to the temple. Maybe he was there to affirm his healing. There were some traditions about that. Whatever it was. And by the way, twice Jesus goes after this guy. There's not once that the guy comes after Jesus. Which I find that compelling too. Jesus is we talked about grace last week, a God of grace. He goes after him, finds him in the temple, he goes after him, and he says this. Jesus says to him, hey, you're well. I think he's saying, man, You've been healed. And Jesus knew he was. Then look at the next thing he says. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Like, what's worse than that? 38 years. No bodily functions that he could control. You know what's worse than that? Dying and going to hell. That's worse than that. The idea of not knowing Jesus, that's worse than that. And again, we sometimes are so temporally oriented that we miss eternity. There's some debate about what all Jesus was saying. I don't think he was saying, you know what, you've been sick 38 years because you sinned, you did something wrong, your parents did something wrong. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying this, that if you want to have a relationship with me, which is the ultimate of reality in life, you got to sin no more. And the fact is, he's going to sin more, so then you need a Savior that can take care of your sin problem. The same Savior that heals your body heals your soul. He had gotten a physical healing. I think he needed a spiritual healing. And I'd say this morning, I don't know everybody here. I know most of you. Man, you may be here this morning and you would love Jesus to be the healer of your body, because we all want that. I tell you what, Jesus offers to be the one who heals your soul. And that's by trusting in him. And you could, on this very day, you could come to faith in Jesus. And I wish this guy had. And by the way, if you read the one that we talked about last week, there was belief going on there. That word's not used here. And I wish it was. And I hope maybe at some point he did say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, to take my sin away. You need that. And I need that today as well. So that's what Jesus told him, because you know what? There's something worse than physical pain and suffering, and that is eternal separation from God. Verse 15, the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Why'd he do that? I don't know. Feels like he's trying to get off the hook. I know they're going to keep harassing me, so I'm going to blame it on Jesus. I wish it had said he went out of there and he told them about the glorious reality of Jesus. It doesn't say that. Verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Think of the irony of that. And that is part of what's incredible about the story of Jesus. He does phenomenal things, and the solution is, let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. And you think, all right, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You want to kill him for, because he healed somebody? I mean, would to God we had more people that could heal people, like maybe God. There's a lot of ideas as to why, but I think part of it was they saw Jesus as one that's coming into their territory. He's going to change their rules. He's going to do what they think they've got their kingdom going, and he's offering another kingdom, and they don't want him to be the king. They want to maintain their own rule, their own world. And I tell you what, that's the problem of mankind. We don't want Jesus. We want our way. Yeah, that's why they were doing that. In verse 16, just going on, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. You know what? You ought to underline verse 17 in your Bible if you underline. If you don't underline in your Bible, take your pew Bible and underline it in there or do something. This verse is phenomenal. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And you say, that doesn't sound like a very catchy verse. Let me tell you why that is a catchy verse. Because Jesus doesn't stop working. As a matter of fact, the whole context here is a context of Sabbath. The Hebrews call it Shabbat. That's the Hebrew term. We've just kind of brought it into English. That Sabbath was to be that time of rest, that time where you were able to... Could you do that once as we're, you know, there's something good about doing that every now and then. And you just say, I'm going to rest. And rest in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean you don't work. It means things are right. The British say put to rights. You know, that it's an ordered universe, that things are moving the way they're supposed to move. And Shabbat or Sabbath was once during the week you're supposed to take time and step back and say, in this crazy week, what is it that orders my week? What is it that orders my life? You know why it's really good to come to church on the Lord's Day? It's to do this. And then to say, all glory to Jesus. not only does he heal the broken world, but to the lives of his people, he gives rest. And rest is, all right, I may be working all week, but it's like I've got purpose in what I'm doing. Like this world makes some level, as crazy as it is, if Jesus sits on the throne, I can rest in the world. Because you know what? And let me give you two observations on this point. Jesus works so you can rest. That's why I love that verse. Jesus works so you can rest. And rest doesn't mean you take long naps. Rest means you can find order in your life and in the world because Jesus is the sovereign king who sits on the throne. And as crazy as life may seem, the people of God can rest. I don't know about you. I've seen craziness in the world. I've seen craziness in my life. And there have been occasions where because of Jesus, all glory to Jesus, I can rest. I can rest in him. You know, I remember as a dad with little kids, when I'd go off to work, I used to love to go into their, when they were little and they were sleeping. Sleeping really is a good posture for little kids, frankly. It's also good when they're playing around and jumping and stuff. But and seeing them, and I'd go off to work, and they just looked so peaceful. I remember putting them to bed the night before, and it's like, man, what a contrast. There they are. They're so peaceful. They're so calm because they don't have to worry about where they're going to get food. They don't have to worry about, wonder if I'm going to have clothes. Especially the boys, they didn't care about their clothes, which was, that was a good time. They don't have to worry about, is there going to be a shelter over their head? They didn't have to worry about, are they going to have enough toys? Because I'm going to work to make sure they don't have to worry about that. Right? You know what? On those days when you're worried about, oh, you know, finances, health, and you can go on and on and on and on and on, and I had a lot more illustrations in there. You ought to step back and look at that verse. See what that verse says? My Father is working until now, and I am working. That he is the sovereign God who desires the people that have put their trust in him can experience rest in a chaotic world. And by the way, the ultimate rest, the rest for which we work, is the rest on the day of resurrection. And that's what moves the church along. There is a day when rest will be finally realized. Until that day, we can experience rest. We can experience rest because of Jesus. So I ask you this question. I've been telling about a lot of my friends, but I've only named a couple of them. I had breakfast with another friend on Friday morning. He's a corporate attorney. He's a true believer. He's a solid guy. And he told me he's struggling to sleep at night. And I think, well, close your eyes. That's what I used to say to the kids, you know, close your eyes and you'll go to sleep. And he did close his eyes and his mind's just spinning. And he said he had a corporate meeting down in Florida with a bunch of his, whatever, those guys that, you know, they're way above whatever I am in terms of. And he said, virtually across the board, they all said, we struggle to sleep. And I mean, they're incredibly successful, et cetera, et cetera. And he and I talked, and he's a believer in the Lord, and there could be physical reasons, and if you struggle with sleep, I'm not preaching at you this morning, but I am saying this, that one of the beauties of realizing verse 17, as a matter of fact, if you struggle with sleeping at night, quote that verse. I've quoted, like, when I've struggled with sleeping at night, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a good verse for not sleeping at night. Try this one. Jesus said, my Father is working until now. He doesn't sleep at night. So you can sleep at night. And so you can find rest for your soul. As a matter of fact, you remember what Jesus said? And he said it to the Pharisees. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The way that literally goes, I'll rest you. I'll give you rest. And that's not an automatic antidote for sleep, so don't misunderstand me, but I would say this. If you want to know how to find rest in life, it starts off with putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And then for those of us that have, it's just trusting him. The song that's gone over my mind, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. You know what? That's my problem. I don't trust him enough. Oh, yeah. All right, so the third, and this is the final Glory be to Jesus who heals. Glory be to Jesus who gives rest. And glory be to Jesus who reigns. And look at this last verse, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Yeah, good plan, Jews. Which, by the way, we're all symbolically Jews in the sense that we, when we rebel, you know what sin is? Because the verse everybody knows, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't glorify him. That's what sin is, and that's where they were. And it says, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, all right, that's bad enough, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. You know who Jesus is? He's a healer. He's the rescuer. And he is God of very God, which the church creeds have said since the beginning of Christianity. And all glory be to Jesus, who's nothing less than God of very God. And we gather on the first day of the week, so we bow our knee and say, he's God and I'm not. This is kind of my visual aid for the week. Prince Caspian. Anybody read Prince Caspian? It's one of the, yeah, good. I'm always glad that there are a few Chronicles of Narnia people. And if you haven't, it's okay. But the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia is this lion. His name is Aslan, who's a really cool figure. And then the coolest human character, in my opinion, is Lucy. Just has this cool name, Lucy, you know? And Lucy's the young little girl, almost just feels a little innocent, although she gets in a little bit of trouble every now and then. Well, anyway, Aslan had been gone, and Kathy sent me this week, and it's just like, that's going to go in the sermon, even if I go over a couple minutes. So here you go. So Aslan had been gone, and that happens a lot in the Chronicles of Narnia. He comes back, and there's always this great reunion. And so here's how it goes. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan, sobbed Lucy. I mean, it's like she loved Aslan. At last, you've come back. The great beast, the lion, rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell half sitting and half lying between his front paws. And you can kind of get that picture, a lion and a little girl, and they're frolicking in the, you know, in the whatever. And he bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. You know, we're too sophisticated to have lions touch our nose with their tongue. His warm breath came all around her. And he said, welcome, child. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. And he said, that's because you're older, little one. And she says, not because you're bigger. And he said, I'm not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And if you're not into the Chronicles of Narnia, that may not mean much to you, but I've found when my kids come home and they would say, that room used to seem so big, now it seems so little, because they'd gotten bigger. You know, they got bigger, and it's like, that doesn't seem so big as it seemed like when I was a kid. If you know Jesus, every year you know him, he looks bigger to you than the year before. Bigger not just in size, but in influence. You know the beauty of knowing God for a long time is he's bigger than he was before. He's stronger than he was before. He's more a healer than he ever was. He's more a rest giver than he ever was. That's who Jesus is. And so the church has always said, behold the glory of Jesus. All glory be to Jesus. The healer, the one who gives rest, and the one who is God.